Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And I want to continue looking at Peter's message here. Acts chapter 4 for the message tonight. I'll begin reading in verse 8. The Sanhedrin is questioning the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John, and they are wanting to know in verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? And this, of course, is the reference to the miracle where the lame man in the third chapter had been raised up and he was walking and healed of his infirmity. Verse 8 says, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now I want to use the 12th verse tonight. I preached to you last week from the 11th verse, and then also before I left for Israel, I preached to you a couple of sermons from that 11th verse. But I want us to move on to the 12th verse tonight, and I want to speak to you tonight a message I'm going to entitle, No Other Name. No Other Name. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at this rather clear point that was made by the Apostle Peter, and one that we still adhere to today, even though it's not popular. And Lord, it wasn't popular when Peter took the position either, but nonetheless, it is the right position because it's the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize tonight, why we take this position and why this is the stand that we must adhere to, that there's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, bless tonight. Encourage us in the faith. Strengthen us in our faith. And, Lord, I pray that you will just meet with us in a special way this evening. So we commit our time to you now, Lord, and ask for your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we have been looking in this fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we have clearly seen that Peter has basically been showing the foolishness of unbelief. He is showing these men that were questioning him that they were that it was futile to try to reject the Lord. There is too much proof. There's too much evidence. Had no leg to stand on with his argument. And his point is that if anybody should have seen that Jesus was the Son of God, if anybody should have seen it, these religious leaders, these builders, as he calls them in verse 11, should have been able to see that Jesus was who he said he was. And that these teachers of the Old Testament scriptures should have been able to realize and understand that he was indeed the Son of God. And now Peter is going to bring his argument to a resounding climax. In verse 12, we have one of the greatest and one of the clearest positive exclamations found in all of the Bible. And it is without a doubt one of the best summaries of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I do, amen, thank you. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, You have to say that verse 12 is perhaps the clearest summation of the gospel found anywhere in the scripture. The truth is, in this amazing statement by Peter, we find ourselves face to face with the great central affirmation of the New Testament Christian church. I mean, we are face to face with the very central theme, the very central thrust of the New Testament church. I feel this verse is the Bible statement by which anything that claims to be Christian must be judged. I honestly believe that's how important this verse is. You see, there is so much confusion in the world today as to what Christianity is, but here in this one verse, we have the ultimate test. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what they're saying there, folks? They're saying that Jesus is it. There is no alternative to a gospel to get to heaven. And so this is the test of true Christianity. If anything that claims the name of Christian does not conform to this verse, then mark it down. It is a false doctrine. This is the test of true Christianity. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:20 said that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And folks, here is that foundation expressed in the clearest and simplest of language for us to remember always. Now, the thing that I notice is that just like it has always been, the world has a great objection to this true gospel. The world has a great objection to this true gospel. This little statement, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That little verse of scripture just rubs the world the wrong way. If you've ever watched Larry King interview or any of these morning show people, if you've ever watched them interview somebody, some preacher, and they start asking them, well, what do you think about people going to hell? Do you think the Jews are saved? Do you think the Muslims are saved? Do you think that so-and-so was saved, or this group of people, or that group of people? And it is just that element that rubs the world the wrong way. That we should think that there is a fine line that leads to Christ. That we should think that the way to Christ is a narrow way, like Jesus said. I mean, the world doesn't like the idea that we claim that only saved people are going to heaven. Man, they just don't like that at all. I mean, I remember years ago, several years ago, I was questioned by the newspaper, not here in this town, but in another town. And the newspaper, it was sometime when somebody said that, you know, everybody's going to heaven. You know, I forget now which one of some world leader said, everybody's going to heaven. You know, just don't worry about it. We're all going to be okay. Everybody's going to heaven. And so they were calling around getting different opinions. And this was back before I had enough sense to realize that they're never going to quote you right. So I answered their questions. And they said, well, do you think that everybody's going to heaven? And I said, no. Good grief. Are you kidding me? And they said, well, why do you say that? I said, because that's what the Bible says. I mean, folks, it's as clear as a nose on your face from verse 12 that there neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, Jesus is it. And if you don't come to God through Jesus, then you just don't come to God. It's that plain and simple. Now you say, well, you know, Pastor, the world doesn't like that. I know the world doesn't like that. That is the world's objection to the gospel. And what is it about the gospel that has always made the world object to it so violently? Well, I think one of the objections the world has to the gospel is that they dislike its exclusive claim. They don't like what verse 12 has to say. You see, verse 12 leaves no wiggle room. There's no wiggle room in verse 12. I mean, one name, one way, one Savior, one plan. I've had people, and you've heard it too, if you've ever witnessed anybody. But you've heard people over and over. I've had people through the years just over and over and over say to me, "You are so arrogant. You think you're the only one right. You think that your church is the only church going to heaven. And if you and if people don't see it the way you see it, that they're going to hell." Well, folks, listen. Yeah. But now, wait a minute. I didn't write it. I mean, don't get mad at me for believing what the Bible has to say. My job is just to tell you what the Bible says, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to read verse 12 and figure out that what God is saying is that there's one way, and that one way is Christ. So don't get mad at me for preaching the Bible. You see, God's Holy Spirit wrote this. I just happened to see it the way Paul did when he said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." But the world has never liked the fact that the gospel is narrow, that it is definitive, and that it is exclusive. Well, what about the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Jews? And what about all the other religions around the world? We need not go to these people and condemn them. We need to tell them that they're okay practicing their religion. After all, we're just all striving to get to the same ultimate goal, heaven. Well, folks, I know that that sounds real sweet and drippy and honey all over it, but it's not the Bible way. And we got to go the Bible way. Now, the point of the New Testament gospel is that there is only one way. Now, can I remind you folks that God created the heaven and the earth? Can I remind you that God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden? And then can I remind you that when God put Adam there, he said, "Now, Adam, don't disobey me. Don't disobey my word. Don't sin, because when you do, death will come upon you." But you know the story. Adam did sin. And when he sinned, death came with it. And thank God, God stepped in there and provided a way of salvation, even though Adam disobeyed him. Now, I want you to realize, folks, that Adam didn't sit there after he sinned and after death came upon him and say to God, "Well, here's how I think salvation ought to happen." God did not go down to the Garden of Eden and say, "Okay, Adam, sit on this rock here and tell me, old buddy, how do you think I ought to do this thing?" No, Jonah 2:9 says, "Salvation is of the Lord." It is God's design. It was created by God. It was thought of by God. It was executed by God. It is administrated by God. Salvation is of the Lord. And so for us to sit around here and say, "Well, we know what this book says, but here's how we see it," and just take God's way and throw it aside and hang on to our own interpretation or our own want or how we'd like to see God administer salvation, that is just not right. God forbid that we even try. But that's what the world does. And so, since Adam, men have tried to devise and develop their own gospels and their own plan for salvation. And folks, the point of the New Testament gospel is that there is only one way. And that is what makes the true gospel such an offense to the world. You know, that's the offense. That's one of the problems that this community has with our church. You know, it really is. And a lot of you are now shaking your heads. Because you've heard your family and you've heard your neighbors and you've heard the people you work with look at you and say, "Oh, you Church the Open Door folks, you think you're the only ones going to heaven." No, my friend, there are multitudes of believers around the world, but we do believe what the Bible says here in verse 12, that you must be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ if you hope to go to heaven. That's just the way the book states it. All right, it's just the way the book states it. And one of the fundamental tenets of liberalism, whether it's religious or political, liberalism is liberalism, whether it's religious or political liberalism, one of the main tenets of liberalism is the matter of inclusivism. Just bring everybody into the pot. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is an exclusive proposition. Now, I want us to think about this verse. And what is the obvious that comes out of this verse? What is the obvious that comes out of this verse? Well, I want to give you two things that are very obvious in this verse of Scripture. First of all, it is obvious that Jesus must do the saving. I mean, look at the verse. Neither is there salvation in any other. Well, what's he talking about? Well, go back to verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And in light of that, neither is there salvation in any other. In other words, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the only way to find salvation. So again, if you believe the Bible, and I do, this verse is showing us that we cannot save ourselves. It's showing us that none of our plans and none of our devices are able to save us. If we're going to be saved, we have to be saved God's way or we don't get saved. And it's so sad that there are literally millions upon millions of people who think that they can somehow do something to make themselves reconciled to God. And folks, that is just contrary to what the Bible teaches. The beginning of this message is that Jesus saves by the power of His name. You'll notice in chapter 3, verse 6, Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He told that guy, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And then you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 7, the Sanhedrin wanted to know. They're questioning him, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Let me tell you something, folks. Christianity is not a course of treatment. It is not a course of treatment. It is not a set of instructions on how we can do this and how we can do that in order to put ourselves right. I mean, think about it. To a man who was completely paralyzed, who was born lame, the Apostle Paul said to him, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he did immediately right there. There was no month that went by. There was no 6 weeks that went by. There was no catechism he had to learn. There was no class he had to take. It was immediate. It was instantaneous. It is not a treatment, folks. It is something that God grants upon us when we appropriate faith. So the very first principle of this gospel is that Christ is the one that does the saving. He is the Savior. Peter didn't say in the name of the church, rise up and walk. He didn't say in the name of the Apostle Peter of Capernaum, rise up and walk. No, sir. He said in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, I'm glad on the day that I bowed my old unworthy head and called upon the Lord. Right then and there, He saved my soul. Didn't have to go through a cleansing process. Got cleansed right there on the spot. Didn't have to go through a class. Got the Holy Spirit right there. Listen, folks, get this. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to tell us what to do. He came into the world to do it for us. He did not come to teach us how to save ourselves. He just simply came to save us. Salvation is His work. He is the Savior. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost," Luke 19:10.
primarily and essentially. He is not an instructor, is not a teacher, not an example, but as this illustration demonstrates, and as Peter used it, he is a Savior. That's why Jesus came. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, dear friend, are you clear on this? You say, well, Pastor, I understand that. But, folks, my point is there are multitudes of people who don't understand this. And they think they have to do something in order to get themselves saved. And I don't care how many times you try, you're not going to do it. You can't live your life trying to make yourself a Christian. The end of the message is that his name is the only name. It's just that simple, folks. All right, you open door, folks. You think you're the only ones going to heaven. You people are so narrow-minded. Well, folks, the whole of the gospel depends upon this claim. The whole of the gospel. Our Lord himself constantly claimed to be the only Savior. He said boldly and plainly without apology, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the bread of life. He said it just as exclusively as he could say it. He did not apologize for it. He did not stand before the crowds and say, now I know that some of y'all aren't going to like this. However, I'm going to just say it anyway. No, he just came out and exclaimed the truth and let those people deal with it. I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, that's as exclusive as it gets. Now, either these statements are absolutely true, or they are the most arrogant, nonsensical, deceptive words that have ever been spoken by man. But notice, Jesus said these things, and now here's Peter and John standing up, and they're preaching the same things that Jesus preached. And here we are now, 2,000 years down the road, and by the grace of God, we're still preaching that same message. This is the message of the gospel, folks. Not today's watered down, anything goes, any effort counts, pat on the back, put forth an effort, reform yourself, try real hard, love your brother, give to the building fund, go to church, theology that's preached all over the country today. No, one way. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 1:8. He said, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's pretty exclusivism right there. When Peter said this, he was insisting that no other individual could make this claim for himself. It's Peter's point, and also what I believe and preach, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is unique. He's the only way. Folks, as long as God gives me breath, I plan on preaching this message. If the world doesn't like it, well, the world just doesn't like it. Hadn't liked it so far. I don't know why they changed their tone on it. But this is Peter's point. His point is Jesus does not belong in a category with Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else. You cannot put him in the same class as some other religious figure. No, he is all alone. He's on his own. He's not one of many. He's not even the best of many. He's it. He doesn't need any help saving man. He and he alone is the Savior. He doesn't need the church's help. Listen to me now. He doesn't need baptism's help. And most important, he doesn't need the Virgin Mary's help. He's not co-redemptrix. No, Jesus is the full, sufficient, complete Redeemer all by himself. He is all and he's in all, and to add anybody else to him, even Mary, is to deny that he is all, and it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. I tell you, I suppose I take more criticism for my criticism of Catholicism than for any other reason. I mean, folks will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, my family's going to be in church tonight. Please don't say anything about the Pope. I said, too late. It's already in the sermon. Pastor, please don't say anything about Catholicism tonight. My Aunt Grace is going to be here, and oh, she gets ticked every time you say that. Did you ever stop to think that your Aunt Grace may never hear the truth unless she comes here and I tell her? Did it ever dawn on any of you? You get mad at me for preaching the truth about a false doctrine that is leading more people to hell than anything. You get mad at me for preaching the truth to your loved ones. Folks, it may be this is the only time they're ever going to hear the truth in their life. Don't get mad at me. Sit there and say, amen, preacher. Let your loved one know that you just agree with what is said. If you don't agree with what's just said, read your Bible. Read verse 12. That Pope can't get anybody to heaven. Mary can't get anybody to heaven. What's wrong with us? I was standing out here in the hallway about a year ago. Now it's been longer than that, a year and a half ago. Standing out here in the hallway one night after service, this guy walked up to me and he said, "You're that preacher?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I thought that was you." I said, "What? What's up?" He said, "I can't believe you said what you said to me tonight. I'm offended by what you said." I said, "Well, which part?" He said, "Well, that part about..." And he told me what it was. And I said, "Sir, let me show you something." I turned and pointed to a verse of Scripture and I said, "Read that right there." He read it. And I said, "Listen, if you hadn't come here, you would have never heard the truth. You would have never heard it. Nobody would have ever told you the truth. Read that right there again." He read it again. And he said, "Well, I want you to know I'm not coming back." I said, "But at least you know the truth." He has been back many times. He's not here tonight. I looked. Folks, my goodness. Why do we let the world intimidate us? I mean, why in the world do we let the world in? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm standing up here telling your loved ones there's one way to get to heaven. That's in the book. You ought to be saying amen right there. Instead, you sit there cowering and say, "Oh no, he's going to make Aunt Susie mad." She's been mad before. She'll get mad again before she dies. What's important is that she gets the truth in her heart. And see, when she hears the truth, then the Holy Spirit can use that truth and convict her. I still can't get away from Brian. Brian comes, I tell you, you are such a classic illustration. Brian's a student at Towson University, humanistic in his mind as he can be. And he comes to church and he's all hung up on, he's got this evolution mindset. And, we all come from billions of years, this big explosion. And then over time of, till eventually here we are today. And man, he comes in his very first service. And I'm just up here taking evolution with a big old axe and just chopping it into pieces right here on the platform. You would have thought that I said, "Shall we all pray?" Because Brian was sitting out there going, "Oh, I can't believe he's..." He wouldn't look up. I'm just preaching away, man, going at it, just having a time. And all of you folks are sitting out here going, "Amen. Amen. Amen." Man, y'all getting into it. And Brian sat there. I'm sure in his mind he's going, "I'm never coming back here again. That guy's nuts." What'd you say? What did you say? Huh? Amen. He's nuts. Not going back there. Hey, a lot of you thought that. Many of you, first time you came, I get up here, start ranting and raving, spitting all over the place, banging things, throwing things, and you said, I go, "Whoa, what is this? I'm never coming back here again." Hey, listen, you got the truth. Yeah. You ought to be thankful for that. And boy, that truth will set you free. And one day it did set you free. So y'all quit getting mad at me for preaching the truth. Stop it. All right, that's point one. Seriously, that's point one. I gave you point one so long ago, I don't remember what point one was. Here it is. It's obvious. We're looking at the obvious from this verse. And it's obvious that Christ must do the saving. Hey, folks, there's no other way. But there's a second obvious thing. The second obvious thing is that this one way is the design of God's gospel. It's the way God set it up. It's the design of God's gospel. As you read the Bible, it's obvious that this is the heart of God's gospel for mankind. One way. God made it that way. All over the world, you hear these cries for the world's religions to all come together. Dialogue and get contributions one from another. I remember a couple of years ago, I got this big polished invitation in the mail. Big old brochure, come in a big old letter, important, stamped on the front. Only to be opened by Dr. Norris Belcher, Church of the Open Door. I thought, wow, look at here. So I tear into that thing. It's a conference they're having. It was in Chicago or Toronto or some big city. And it was a conference, an interfaith, international interfaith conference. And they said, come and see what the Hindus have to offer. Come and find out what the Muslims can bring to the table. Come and see what Islam has to say. Find out what Confucian has to say. That's pretty good when you don't even have to tell the punchline, isn't it? Folks, if you add anything to Jesus, you take away from Him altogether. Why in the world would I want to go see what Islam can bring to the table? Why in the world, when I have Jesus, I have everything. I don't need anything else. You see, the exclamation of the gospel is that there is no other name. He, in and of Himself alone, is it. You know, the sad thing is that most people, if they believe in God at all, they think of Him in terms of themselves. That's what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, you know, these people build their idols, bow down to idols. He said they build their idols and they build them with mouths because they have a mouth. They give their idols eyes because they have eyes. They give their idols ears because they have ears. But you ever notice that most of these idols, like take the totem pole, for example. Take old Buddha. Great big old fat guy. Big old dumb smile on his face. He's happy. He's an aggrandizement. He's a big blow up. Look at the totem, but look at their idols. Their ears are always huge, as if to say they hear more than everybody else. Their eyes are always huge. They see more than what I see. Their mouths are always big. They have more to say than what I have to say. But do they speak? No. Stand in front of them till you fall over, and they won't say a thing to you. There's nothing to them. There's nothing to them. So the world simply goes from bad to worse simply because men don't know God. Folks, here's the amazing thing. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you know, I've been at this for 30 years. Not one time in 30 years have I ever seen anybody walk down an aisle or bow their head in a hospital room or in the living room or on the airplane. Not one time have I ever seen anybody bow their old unworthy head and say, "Dear Heavenly Father," and then all of a sudden there come a voice out of nowhere that says, "I can't save you, sir. I won't save you, sir. Oh, no, ma'am, you can't get saved. No, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And you know, here's another great thing. Once I'm saved, I can say anytime, any day, doesn't matter when, doesn't matter where, anytime, any day, "Dear Heavenly Father," and it's just almost like the world stops and God reaches down and puts me right in His presence and says, "Yes, I'm what you need." And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I have a God that I can fellowship with. Now, you might have been trained to think that any effort is a good effort. But my friends, the message of the gospel is that there is only one way to God, and that one way is through Jesus. Do you know Jesus? You say, "Why would you preach a message like this?" I'll tell you why, folks. Because I don't want you back on your heels. You need to stand up for your God and for your church and for your Savior, for the stand in the position. You need to stand up for your Bible. Next time one of those guys that you work with, or next time one of your family members starts railing on you and says, "Hey, you're in church, the open door. Yeah, you think you're the only ones that are saved." You just look them dead in the eye and say, "Let me tell you what the Bible says." And you turn to Acts 4:12. And you just say, "Right here is the reason why we're so narrow-minded. Right here is why we don't compromise. Right here is why we stand where we stand. Right here is why we believe what we believe. Right here, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name." And by the way, that word "none" means exactly what it says, none. None. Under heaven, given among men, whereby we must, not should, not might, must. I told you about the preacher that preached on, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." He came back Sunday night and he preached from the same text, preached the same sermon. Came back the next Wednesday night, preached the same text, same sermon. Came back the next Sunday morning, same thing. Sunday night, same thing. Wednesday night, same thing. Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday. And finally the deacons came. They said, "Preacher, need to talk to you." He said, "What's up?" He said, "You just keep preaching that same sermon. You must be born again." He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "And there's a reason." They said, "Well, what would that be?" He said, "Because you must be born again. You just must be." Hey, folks, you just must be. You're not going to get in on your intelligence. You're not going to get in on your looks. You're not going to get in on what kind of car you drive. You're not going to get in because you have pretty eyes. You must be born again. You just must be. The truth is, today's modern man's understanding of God is a travesty. It's a travesty. It is nothing more than a projection of our own evil hearts. Little boy was sitting drawing a picture at the breakfast table. His mom said, "What are you doing, honey?" And he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." She said, "Honey, nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "They will in just a few minutes." But that's the way we are. You know, we want to make our own God. No, there's only one. He's the God of the Bible. And we better stick with what He says. And you know what He says? He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Do you know Him tonight? Let's bow for prayer. Well, our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray you'll bless what's been said here tonight. Father, speak to our hearts. Show us our need. Show us, Lord, just how we must be born again. No second guessing. We just must be born again. Father, speak to hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. How many here tonight will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart tonight. I need to take this stand. I believe what you preach tonight, Pastor. I believe this. But yet I've been intimidated by the world. I've let the world intimidate me, but I'm going to stand on the truth of God's word. And I'm going to just stand up and say, by the grace of God, this is what I believe, and this is what I'm going to hold to. And I'm not going to let the world intimidate me anymore. Raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me tonight. Amen. God bless you, folks. You know, amen. I knew that this was a problem. I knew it was. I knew it was. Thank you. May put your hands down. Let me ask this. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're not sure you're saved. You say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that Jesus is my Savior. I know the Bible says there's one way, no other name. But Pastor, I'm just not sure that I've trusted in that name. I'm just not sure that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And I want you to pray for me tonight, Pastor. If I died right now, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm just not sure. So, Pastor, pray for me tonight. Could I pray for you, dear friend? Lift your hand right now and let me pray and ask God to help you tonight. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Could I pray for you tonight? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Is there anybody like that tonight? Just hold your hand up where I can see it. Can I take for granted then that everybody in here knows Christ as their Savior? Oh, dear friend, do you know Him? If not, let me pray for you tonight. All right. Now, Lord, you know our needs tonight. Meet the need of every heart. Lord, thank you for the Word of God and for the convictions that it can give us. Lord, we need to stand upon the truth of Thy Word. Lord, when Peter preached this sermon, I'm sure it wasn't popular. I'm sure that the Sanhedrin took offense to what he had to say. Lord, help us to realize the world's going to be offended when we preach the gospel as well. But Lord, may we not compromise and may we not back down. The truth will set men free. And Lord, we must be getting that truth into the hearts of men. Lord, how were they here without a soul winner, without a preacher? So, Lord, give us a burdened heart to preach this gospel and to share it with a world that needs the Savior. Father, I pray for every Christian that raised their hand tonight. Lord, stir the hearts of your people now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.